Well, I decided to take the day off, and we're going to watch a video. I want y'all to look at the screen here, and this is a world clock of how many births are going on right now, how many deaths, and that is up to date for this year. Now, we know there's over 7 billion people on the planet now. If you can just watch that for a while, we'll keep it on as I talk here for a few minutes. But I want you to get the picture of, can you imagine, can you count as fast as those figures are moving? Now, in the United States, we'll talk about that a little bit later, but in the United States, it is amazing too what is going on here with the birth rate here. So today I want to talk about human nature and its origin and where did it come from. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, I don't guess you could begin talking about human nature unless we turn to the very first book of the Bible in which God makes this reference to. In verse 27, he says, so God created the man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. In verse 28, it says, then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God had in mind to create man and woman. But in Genesis 2 and verse 7, it says God formed man out of the dust of the earth and his image, in his own image, God formed man. Then it says God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And this clay being, this clay model of God, this image of God came to life. Now, Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, we find that it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And it's interesting that that term, life in the flesh is in the blood, is used. So once the breath of life entered into Adam, his clay form or his body became cha or kahi, alive, hence it became raw flesh. In other words, the clay that lay on the ground, the outside of man turned flesh, and it was alive. Many of us might not know this, but the flesh on our body is the biggest organism that we have, living tissue that is on our body. I thought it was interesting that in Leviticus, God made mention that the flesh, the life of the flesh, is in the blood. And when he breathed into the breath or into Adam, his clay form body became alive. The physical body cannot and will not function without a brain or without something in that brain. James 2 and 26, I'll refer to this, we'll turn to it later, says the body without the spirit is dead. So the brain, impregnated by the spirit, is the mind of man. Now, when Adam's eyes opened and he stood up, we can certainly conclude that all parts of the body, including the mind of man, became a living soul or a living being. If God had not put that spirit in man, his body might be alive. And you've seen that example. We've seen that example. If you ever had anyone on a life support system, their body lives, the flesh lives, the blood flows. But what happens to the mind, to the brain? Usually it goes into a coma, and sometimes it wakes up. But most of the time we see that when that life support plug is pulled, what happens? They immediately or soon after pass away, don't they? So I think we can make the comparison then that life is in the blood for the body, but life that we know it, that comes into human beings, also comes to us through what? The Spirit in man. Now when Adam stood on his feet, his eyes were open, he looked, he saw God, I wonder what Adam thought. You ever thought about that? Could he think? Did he have knowledge to think? Did he have understanding to think about anything? Or was his mind like a small child? Void and empty of righteousness. Void and emptiness of any knowledge, good or bad. I've often thought about that as I see a newborn, especially with my little grandson, and I see him now 2 years old, how he is maturing and changing and developing. I wonder if Adam didn't experience some of those same things that we experience as we began to allow knowledge to come in our lives or in our minds. Then what knowledge did Adam have? If God gave him knowledge, I wonder what knowledge God immediately gave him. Or did he give him immediate knowledge? Did he understand when he first opened his eyes? When he saw God, I wonder what he thought. Who are you? And what is all this I'm looking at? I can see Adam thinking that very way. And I can see Adam like a young child asking if he could, how long God took for that to take place. He doesn't tell us. But if you let your imagination run, you can pretty much imagine that it might have took a little bit. Or God might have gave him instant knowledge where he could ask these questions. But nevertheless, Adam was void of any kind of nature or any kind of character when God had created him. Now, Genesis 2 and verse 8, let's notice this, what God begins to do. The Lord God planted a garden east in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So here God allows Adam to understand that he must do certain things to keep his body functioning and to live. Now we all know what a desire of hunger, we all know what a desire of thirst. We also know we don't desire certain things that happen as pain and agony. But Adam experienced not pain and agony, but he experienced something that was very good, and God was teaching him that he would have to sustain his life. God was there giving him the knowledge. God gave him the understanding, and Adam would have to choose the right things to do to sustain his life. Now I think what's interesting is the next statement in this verse 9, it said the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So not only had God mentioned to Adam that he needed physical substance to sustain his physical body, but he also brings out the point that he needs knowledge to sustain his intellect or his brain. He needs food, spiritual food, so to speak, or knowledge, so that he would know what to do and how to develop nature and character within him. That knowledge was essential, and God knew that. Skip down to verse 15 and notice what God says here. Then the Lord God took the man, and he put him in the garden to tend and to keep it. Yes, God explained to Adam that he had to work. Things didn't come by fiat. Life would have to be sustained by effort. And also, his mind would have to be sustained by an effort on his part. And the Lord God commanded the man, notice what God says here, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. You're free to eat any tree, but, he warned him, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. A statement, a plain statement from God that this tree may seem to be good, but it's evil. And if you eat of it, guess what? No matter how much you think the good's in that tree, you will die. If Adam took of the tree, he would die physically and cease to exist for a moment. Is that what God meant? It didn't seem to enter Adam's mind to question God, to say, hey, that's not true. That didn't enter his mind, and it didn't seem to be any concern to Adam. God then, in the same verse, or verse 18, he told man to go and to name all the animals. Now, you know, if you stop and think about that, why would God ask this man, this young child in mind set, why would he ask him to go observe these animals, to look at them, and then name them? Well, don't you think it's a process of education, a process of learning, a process of developing the mind? You see, we have to have our minds developed physically through physical knowledge, what we call physical knowledge of how to live and how to take care of ourselves. But God also knew that Adam would have to be developed spiritually. God had explained to Adam that there were certain things that he wanted him to do and certain reasons that he was created. So if we go down to Genesis 2 and verse 20, we see, so Adam gave names to all the cattle, the beast of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So we see that going through the process of naming all these animals, God allowed Adam to understand that what he had in mind for Adam could not be complete without a helper. God then created for him, took the rib out from Adam's side, and he created Eve. And what did God do next? Well, look at verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the Bible says, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You know, they stood in the presence of God, as we say, with their birthday suit on. And they were not ashamed. There was no enmity. There was no thought of envy. There was no thought of jealousy. There was no thought of hiding before God. This shows us that they did not have a sinful nature, a sinful thought. They were in the presence of God, and they loved God, as you and I do. God had given a command to them. Let's go back and read verse 27 of chapter 1, and let's see what that command was. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. You know, as I read this verse now, after understanding when Eve was created and given to Adam, then I began to understand and realize that there was education going on here that many of us fail to take in and think about. Adam and Eve didn't know what married life would be like. Adam and Eve didn't understand, but you know what? It was a good thing. It was a good thing. And as God began to explain, hey, you're going to be the father and mother of all creation of mankind. And I don't know how many people we've gained and how many people have died since I've been talking here, but it's been a number I bet nobody has counted and kept up with, it, even though many of us are looking at the screen. And how many will live and die or be born or have birth during this sermon or during this hour or hour and 10 minutes that we're here? How many will have been born and how many will have have died? God goes on In verse 28, then God blessed him and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Now this is one command that God didn't have to repeat to every one of us in this room or to anybody else, because we can see that man is willing to obey this command readily, can't we? He says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Do you think man has done that? Now this, mind you, is from the time that I think it's down lower when they started this and when they started to count. It does not encapsulate all of mankind from the time of Adam. It's just, I think, in the 19th, 20th, maybe goes back to the 18th century. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God told Adam and Eve that they had the opportunity to be the father and mother of all mankind and to raise up in an environment that would be conducive to train their children about God and His plan. And what a tremendous opportunity that is. You know, Adam and Eve were, as I mentioned, were very happy. They were carefree. And life, as we say, was good. How many of you, after your first day or two of marriage, got up and said, man, this is a good life? I know I did. Mr. Baker did. He even threw his wife in the creek. He was so happy. And I know Steve's happy. You can see it on his face every time he's around Judy. They're just smiling and jumping up and down. And he says thumbs up to that, because he is. And I think all of us are. And his sermon about love and marriage is not possible without God in that marriage, as he brought out very well. And you know, Adam could not have done or completed the commission that God had given him until God created his wife Eve and gave her to him. That was an impossibility. And I think in a similar way, Steve Sermon pricked this thought in my mind, that neither can the kingdom of God be complete. Christ cannot complete his job without the marriage to the church. And I hope we keep that in mind as we go through this today. There was no bitterness. There was no disagreements or hostile attitude towards God or man or each other. Boy, wouldn't that be nice today? You know, I got these two plants up here. They're not very pretty, but they're plants. One represents, I want you to keep this in mind, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. I want us to keep that in mind as we go through this sermon today. Now, I've lost my place, so I'm going to have to look back up. Here it is. So there was no disagreement. They were happy and they were alive. They were joyous. They looked forward to fulfilling the command God had given them to fill the earth with children. You know, in the United States, there is a birth of a new child every 8 seconds. Their death occurs every 12 seconds here in this United States, just a small part of this world. As we see on the world's birth rate, it is astounding to see both the birth and the death rate. The death rate doesn't include abortions. Now, Wayne, could you flip that over? I want them to see. Even though the death rate was astronomical, I want you to see this figure here. Now this 19 million and clicking, one a second it looks like, is the abortions that have happened since January of this year. And at this rate, the abortions in the United States or in the world will be or could be 40 billion. And guess what? That number is not added to the death toll because they were never born. They were never alive. So they don't consider them dead. Now, you know, if Adam and Eve were alive today, or if they could be brought back to life, I believe if they looked at the world clock and they saw the birth rate going as fast as it was or is, they would be astounded and very happy. But I believe if Eve looked at the death rate and the abortion rate, I believe she would be very sick, very sad, and very depressed of what is taking place. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. You can turn it off now, Wayne. We will probably click it back on. If you can, remember that rate. And if you will, flip back up to the other one right quick. And I want y'all to remember the last number, if you can. It's going quickly. Of how many are on the world clock are being born and also that are dying. Right now on the day, this births today, we have 165,000, almost 800 that's born today. Put the figure of 7.124 billion, 670 born or living now, and that is being added to. There's 26,711 deaths from the date of this year and 70,873 that are living. 62,550 you could put down as those that are born at birth this year from January. You can go ahead and turn that off now, Wayne. I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 2, and I want us to read together, starting in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. Paul writes this. He says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now we understand that these mature are those who have been called out of the world and have been given the precious truth of God. Yet not the wisdom of this age, not the wisdom that is in this world. He says, nor of the rulers of this age. And we know the rulers of this age are who? Well, we have man's rule, but we also have Satan the devil who rules this age. Who are coming to nothing. The government of this society and this world, the government of Satan will be tumbled, and the governments of man will be tumbled also. Verse 7, he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, something that has not been revealed, something that God has kept to himself. He says, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, for the time that we, God's children, have the opportunity to understand, which none of the rulers of this age knew. I listened to a sermon by Mr. Arnold Hampton, and he referred to that we often refer this to the men in Rome who killed Christ and those Jews that killed Christ. But he took it one step further and said, what about those angels who were deceived? If they really understood, would they have slaughtered and killed Christ? If they really understood the plan and knew what God was about. He continues, Paul does. He said, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the glory, verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age, if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord Christ, or Jesus Christ, or the Lord of glory. You know, I also think about Eve and Adam. If they would have seen what is going on in the society, if they could have looked into the future, would they have been a little more careful? Would they have been more thought-provoking before they made, or before Eve made the choice she made? I think maybe if they could have seen into that future, they might have sought God a little more to make a better judgment. But we know they didn't. Verse 9, why is that? He says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You know, as Adam stood there, and he looked around, he saw God, he saw the creation. Eve did too. This scripture tells me that they lacked something, and they never entered their mind what God had prepared for those who love him. I don't want to take the time to go back into that. It'll be another sermon. But in Ephesians 1, it tells the perception of God the Father's mind about what he was going to do long before the creations of the world. So Adam stood there ignorant of the things God had prepared for him. God understood he needed instructions in God's way to develop a righteous nature. God was not going to force Adam and Eve to obey him, and neither will he force us to come before him and obey him. He will not force you to come to Sabbath services. He will not force you to get out of bed. He will not force you to study your Bible. He will not force you to pray. No, God wants you, of your own free will and of your own free choice, to be able to see the two trees and make the right choice. And brethren, if we're not putting on the mind of God, how will we know the right choice? How will you know? You know, something happened when they sinned. In this story of Adam and Eve, when God came and they said they heard him walking in the garden, and they heard his voice calling them, and they hid. They made fig leaves and they covered their nakedness. They were ashamed. Already something had taken place in their minds and in their ability to think and to reason. Their attitude and thoughts had changed from listening and obeying God to selfishness, to questioning God's authority, to hating things, rebelling towards God. In verse 24 of chapter 3, it says, God did something. The tree of life represented the way of God. So I'm going to take this tree here. I'm going to set it up here. Hopefully it won't fall for a minute. I want you to keep your eye on this tree. When they sinned, God put a guardian angel or a cherub around the tree of life. Now what we could do today is, because man was cut off, I want to take this tree of life representing it, and I'm going to just put it away. Then I want to bring this tree and I want to set it here, and this tree stays. It'll stay here during the whole sermon. Verse 24, he says, he drove the man out and placed cherubs at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way, notice, to guard the way to the tree of life. The tree of life represented the way, the knowledge, the way to God, the way to understanding, the way to life that would lead, that God would give them if they would obey. Of course, they sinned, and God cut them off from knowing God, the God that you know Adam never knew, the God that fathered you, Adam never knew. And to say today, the world does not know him either. their relationship with God would be taken away or not offered to them in this state of mind. So we must keep in mind, brethren, as we go through this sermon, as the church has always taught us and has taught for years, there's only what? Two ways to live. There's not two ways to life. You need to understand that. There's only one way to life. That's the tree of life. But as physical human beings, there's another way you can live. And God says, if you want to live and gain life, you live the way of give. You live the way of love and respect and honor. You live the way God lives and directs His life. Now the tree of knowledge of good and evil represents what? Death. The way, the knowledge that will lead you to what? Physical death? Is that what God's talking about? Did He create man to enter the kingdom of God physically? Or was man always, before time, determined that he would be changed from physical to spiritual, and that would only take place by not what Adam did, but by what Christ would do? You have to remember, Adam was only a representative, something that preceded. The physical had to come first. He came in the image of God to bring physical life. The second Adam came as a life-giving spirit, a living spirit, to give what? Eternal life. Paul made it clear, eternal life would never come through Adam. He made it clear, even later said what? Every name under heaven would receive salvation through and by and only by one name, Jesus Christ. So God makes it clear that this tree will not lead you anywhere but to death. Well then, who is behind this tree of knowledge of good and evil? I thought it was interesting in Genesis 2 that God didn't say He planted that tree. He said this tree of life was here, which I think represented by the Word, or the one who became Christ, God. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil represented another knowledge, totally opposite of what would lead you to God and would lead you to death. So let's turn to Hebrews 2 and verse 14 and let's read something here. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, the spirit, the flesh would come first and then the spirit, He Himself likewise shared in the same, talking about God or Christ or the Word who came and laid down His spiritual life, His eternal life, to become flesh. And that through death He might destroy, destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So God says that this devil, this Lucifer, this Satan, has the power of death, and he came to render him idle, as that word should say, this being. In verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So if we think deeply about what God is saying here, that you who are called have been released from what? The bondage that this world's in. You are a type of Israel that has been led out of this world that exists, that we live in, and have been led to a different world, a different government that this world can't see and hates its very existence. So God intends to free mankind from Satan and his deception. But what was Lucifer's purpose when God created him? What was that purpose? Well, let's read verse 14 of chapter 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 14. It says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" So God's purpose, and we know and understand that the angels were created before the heavens and the earth, before man, in Job 38. I don't want to turn there and go to that. I'm sure you're all very familiar with when God came in this storm. If you can imagine a whirlwind, if you look that up, it was actually a tornado type storm that God, that Job saw coming. And can you imagine what he thought, knowing the damage and destruction those things could do? And all of a sudden he hears a voice. It said, "Job." He asked him, he said, "Who darkens your counsel without knowledge?" Knowledge is important, brethren. And right knowledge is important in determining your nature. We already know what the bad nature is, I believe, but we're going to cover it here for the sake of bringing to memory. So angels were created, including Lucifer. When Job was asked, he says, "What about the angels, Job? What about when everyone saw the earth and everything that God created, they shouted for joy? All the angels were righteous and they were led by none other than the great archangel Lucifer in tunes and in psalms and in praise to God. Job, where were you when all that went on? Can you explain that to me? You can't even explain the creation of the earth. What about angels?" Can you imagine, you know, Job at one time had said, "If I could only stand before God, I would come before him like a prince and I would tell him, I would carry my burdens on my back and I'd carry him and God would understand." Well, he got his chance. What did he do? He was speechless. God got his attention and he got your attention as well. But there's an archangel that was created named Lucifer. Lucifer is described in Ezekiel chapter 28 verses 12 through 15 as a created perfect being. He walked among the fiery stones, representing the purity of mind, the purity of law, the purity of character. He was a cherub that covered the mercy seat. If you look at that and study into that, that those two wings of those archangels, they had four, but those wings stretched over and they touched, and under those wings was the mercy seat. But there was also two other angels there called seraphim. They had six wings, and there were eyes all about the wings. If you remember Aaron's two sons, remember when they went before the mercy seat with the unprofaned fire? What happened? You see, these angels are there to guard the throne of God, and no evil will come before it. They offered up unholy fire, unholy prayers, unholy representation, and fire came from that mercy seat, from those two seraphims, and it burned them up. That's how serious God is about you and your calling and my calling. We should be very careful how we approach God. We should be very careful how we come to church, because God's looking. He's not only looking at the outward appearance, but he's looking upon the heart. Why are you here, we might ask? You're here because God called and placed you here. Now God wants you to do what? To get on the roadmap, to get on the bandwagon, to change, and to come out of this world. But this cherub was there. Verse 15 says that he was perfect and right until something was found in him, and that was iniquity or lawlessness or transgression or sin. Now let's notice, why did Lucifer sin? Why did he come rebellious and turn against God. Look at verse 16 and 17 of Ezekiel chapter 28. And this gives the reason for Lucifer's demise and his downfall. In verse 16 we read, he said, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You know, when God sent Lucifer and one third of the angels to this earth, I am sure that Lucifer was king over those angels. But I'm also sure with the mind of God and with the knowledge of God and with the law of God, they were sent here to govern this earth and exercise the government of God on this earth. I am sure there were kings in those angels. There was authority given to them and they were placed all around the earth as God is going to do in His kingdom with us. Lucifer began to trade. He began to take the physical things and he began to abhor those things, and his mind became physically oriented, physical in nature. And he replaced God with physical idols. You know, I don't know how many of you have ever traveled to Rome and over in that area, or maybe even in France and other areas, but if you go to these huge cathedrals and even here in the United States, you're going to see all kind of faces in these monarchs and these churches. Faces of not of things that are like God, but faces of evil things, devil-looking things. And also in there are beautiful possessions. That's what was on the mind of God, I mean on Lucifer. And I'll tell you something else, brethren, it hasn't changed. He is so physically oriented and he wants to control. He wants all this stuff and he wants all the worship of those who God would have in his family. You know, in Isaiah chapter 14, in verse 14, we know God said, he looked down at Lucifer and he said, oh, why has your heart changed? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why have you become so corrupt in your thinking? In verse 14, Lucifer had already made the decision and convinced others. And he says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I, personally, pronoun, will be like the Most High. You know, Lucifer had been around the throne of God, and he was well versed in God's plan to have a family and to have a kingdom of God's. You know, at this time, God had put Lucifer and one third of the angels and placed them on this earth, and they were to administer. Lucifer was to administer God's government over this earth and those angels. Satan and the angels rebelled, left the earth in a confused, chaotic, and lifeless condition. You can read that in Genesis chapter 1. That there was no life. There was darkness. There was no sign of God, brethren, on the face of this earth. And when the Spirit of God hovered over it, the first thing that God did was put His presence in this earth. God's presence has to be here for life, brethren, to fill this earth. His presence has to be here. In Jude 6, let's notice what God records about these angels. Jude 6, and it says this, and the angels did not keep their proper domain. They did not stay righteous in the state that they were created. Notice what it says, and left their own abode. Their abode was on this earth. They left it. They left to go fight, to try to conquer God, as we read in Isaiah 14. And God said, He is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. Under a cloud of darkness. What does darkness represent? It represents deception, doesn't it? It also represents blindness. Something you can't see or penetrate. And God has something to say about that, or Christ does later. And they're going to be kept in this state until when? Until, it says here in Jude, for the judgment of the great day. Now in Luke 10 and verse 18, it states this. Christ said this. He said, look, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. When did Christ see this? Well, it was at that time of that rebellion. And where was he cast to? He was cast to this earth. And it left it in a state of lifelessness. Lucifer's name was changed to Satan because, brethren, he willfully, on his own, sinned, and he is now the adversary, the enemy of God. And believe me, he is trying to destroy God's plan for us, for the world, to come to salvation. You see, today, angels serve us. It's interesting. If you look that up, it's not one angel that God puts around you. It's a lot of angels. And I wonder, our decisions that we make, our thoughts, they pick up on. Now, I can't pick up on your thoughts, but your angels can. I wonder if you're setting the right example for those you're going to be ruling in the world tomorrow. In our thoughts, in our attitudes. I often wonder about that because sometimes I do some wrong things, like my son said. Sometimes you do some things that you're not proud of at all. But God understands. You remember the sermon on the Master Potter? God's molding your life. He's there with you every second. You know, as I was walking this morning, I happened to think that, you know, God, I fall short every day. But when I come to you, I believe you smile because I am developing total trust and confidence in you. And I hope we look at our lives that way. Because God wants you to come to Him no matter what you've done. If you don't believe it, look at the life of Christ. He was beaten. He was brutally beaten. His blood sprinkled all the way on the ground, all the way to Calvary. He was hung on that cross, and then he was speared, and that blood flowed down that cross or stake. Why? God said in Isaiah 53, He said, that pleased me. Why? Because the Son loved him so much that he was willing to do anything to have the family of God, to have you here and me here. And when we go to God, no, we don't go there with unprofane prayers and fire. We come boldly to His throne through that gift. And brethren, you better believe God is happy when you do. God is very happy when we do those things. But He does have an adversary, and He knows that. Christ describes Satan and those who would practice his way of life as his. Let's turn to John 8 and verse 44. John 8 and verse 44. You, talking to these who would follow Satan and live up to his way of life, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. What does truth represent, brethren? It represents light, doesn't it? It represents life. Satan is darkened. There's no light. There's no truth. And brethren, there is no good in him. He continues on here. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. What about knowledge of good and evil? Who fathered it? Did God create that tree? Did God create evil? Did God give us a life to lead us to death and separate us from him? I think we know that answer, don't we? Romans 8 and verse 20. You know, when you stop and think about Satan and his demons, when that rebellion took place and where they were cast, what happened to the earth, they're reserved in that dungeon, in that prison until that great day, you have to recognize and have to admit that Lucifer, or Satan at that time, and his angels were on this earth when God created Adam. They were here. Sin was here. The earth was confused. It was chaotic and void until God's presence came back in. And then the land arose and everything was put back in order. And notice what God says here about man. For the creation was subjected to what? Futility, to decay, to corruption. Not willingly. No, God didn't want it that way. It came through a rebellious archangel that brought this upon this earth. And he says he continued his plan because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered up from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty, the children of God. Who's going to be the children of God? Is it just us? You know, I hope that God has opened our minds up to understand that the love of God goes beyond this day and age. It goes to a time when everyone will be offered the tree of life and offered to enter into the kingdom and family of God. Not just us, because we're being trained today to help Christ fulfill that commission. Satan and his demons were imprisoned on this earth when the Lord God created Adam. God warned Adam and Eve about these beings and their knowledge and their way of life by showing them the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That knowledge would corrupt their mind and instill in them a evil, carnal, sinful, hostile attitude of rebellion. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 and let's look at this account again in verse 1. Genesis 3 and verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast. Now, when we look at this, we think of physical things. We think of a serpent, we think of a snake, or maybe some dragon-looking thing with 4 feet. Maybe fire blowing out of his nostrils. A physical thing. And God said that represents something cunning than any beast. Satan had a bad way about him. He was very cunning. And he was more cunning than any, get this, as the Bible or the Hebrew word puts it, he was more subtle, more cunning than any living creature that was able to what? Have a mind. That would include all angels and all of mankind, other than God. And some people think they can take on this being, and he just grins and laughs. Some people don't even think he exists, but he does. It said he was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God said, or has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now here, Satan, or this serpent, known to Eve, posed a question. Now, did Eve believe God? Well, I think this next statement shows that she listened to God. She heard the words of God, and notice what she answered. We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, she said, she listened, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, did Eve really believe God? Did she believe him? Did she have what it took to really understand the depth of what God was saying? Well, what does the next verse say? Then the serpent said to the woman. You see, Eve had already bitten of the fruit when she listened to this being about knowledge. It's not about eating an apple. It's not about eating a pear or a banana. It's about taking in knowledge that God said, don't listen to. Don't put yourself in that situation. You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, I'm telling you some truth. If you eat of this, your eyes will be opened to what? Well, it's not truth, because God said there's no truth in him. And she would be like God, the God of this world, blind, deceived, and live in anguish and poverty. And as Christ said, in this world, you will find tribulation. Be of good cheer. I overcome this being. I overcome everything that he threw at me for your sake. I did it because I loved my Father. And my Father loved you before you were ever created. I don't think we can understand that. I don't think that we grasp that love that Christ is expounding here to us. You know, Eve thought Satan had a good idea. You know, it's time for me to exercise my right to choose. After all, God said I had to choose. So I'm exercise my right to choose to do what I think is right. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, y'all think most of you know what that verse says. There is a way that seems right unto a man, in this case a woman, or mankind, but the end thereof is D-E-A-T-H. Death. Death. Separation. Complete separation from God. The only tree that Adam and Eve had left, and the only tree that's left for mankind today, is this one. This tree that represents the knowledge of good and evil, a way to death, a permanent separation from God. So Adam and Eve accepted something that was acceptable to God, but did they really understand what they were doing? Did they really understand what was going on? Well, let's turn to James 1 and verse 13. James 1 and verse 13. You know, it seemed it was from God. You know, I have a feeling this serpent, if you read Barringer's commentary of the Bible, he looks at it in a little different way. He describes this snake or this serpent as a archangel that was bright and beautiful and appeared as righteousness. As the Bible says, he's able to do that, doesn't he? He's able to deceive you with words that seem right and good. Verse 13 of chapter 1 of James, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.'" Now what did Satan say to Eve? God lied to you. He's trying to tell you something that's not true. I'm going to tell you the truth. Listen to me. Just as Adam and Eve blamed each other in the garden, now Satan is blaming who? God. Do you see the comparison in the attitudes? I now notice. He says, "Let no one say I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil." You know, Satan tried to tempt God in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. But God says it was futile. It was useless because I will not sin. My character is set. But Lucifer, Satan, believes that he can get to God, or he could get to God. He was proven wrong. But now he turns and he comes after God's children and God's people, God's church. He thinks he can win. Christ said, "No, you can't." As in the sermonette, God may put you, because you have grown and developed the right attitude, to the test, as he did many others before us. And he might be doing it to some of us now. And I have a feeling he is, because you have grown, you have developed, and you can overcome, brother. God says if you resist Satan, he'll flee from you. How is that? Because of indwelling of God in you and Christ in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, Satan cannot stand in their presence. And he will have to leave, brethren, if you stay close to God and you reject him. He continues on, "Nor does he himself tempt anyone." So we can see that God did not put the temptation before Adam and Eve. Notice what happens here. Verse 14, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." What happened to Eve? Was she not desirous of what that tree was really about? She knew God said not to touch it. God didn't tell her why, did he? Or it's not recorded in it. Well, we can surmise that God taught her many things. But God didn't say that. And she was enticed. "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death." You know, when I'm told I can't have something, I have a desire that builds up inside of me that says, I got to have it. You ever had that happen to you? I've probably told you this story many times. You know, I never did crave a sweet. I wouldn't eat cake, cookies. I just didn't eat them. When I told I was a diabetic, I wanted to eat every cookie in the world. And I still fight that today. And my sister-in-law brings these little round Debbie cakes to church in Greensboro. And boy, I eat one just about every Sabbath. I go there and I say, I'm not going to eat it. And then boy, I said, man, that thing's so good, I'm going to eat it. Well, you know, I can see Eve seeing, well, God said his tree was bad. It was not good. What would it hurt if I just walk over there and look at it and touch it? Now, what's the harm in all that? Aren't we the same way when we are tempted and we're drawn away? And when it was, look what happened. And look at the ramification of Adam and Eve's choice, because their counsel was darkened without knowledge from God. And that's usually what happens to us too when we fall. First John 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, what love is he talking about? Is he talking about the physical things that we need and we desire? Is that the love he's talking about? Notice what he says here. For all that is in the world. Now, we know all everything in the world. God did not create evil. No, he created things in the world for us. But then he defines something here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, notice this, is not from, or is not of the Father, but is of the world. What world? And the world is passing away. What world is passing away? Is it the earth? Is that the world is passing? Or is it the world ruling government on this earth that we know as Babylon? This attitude of lust and desire, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life comes from none other than the God of this world. He who does the will of God abides forever. A different will, a different way, a different nature. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, brethren, is no other nature, sinful nature, than that of Satan, the devil. We have been duped and deceived into believing our human nature is something from God. And it's not. God has a different nature. Now, you're human simply because you're human. That nature is physical. But the mental nature that composes of the evil lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the sinful nature is of Satan. Romans 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is subjected to the law of God, or is not subjected to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are of the flesh cannot. Those who are of this world, who follows the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, cannot, will not ever please God. You know, earlier we talked about the mind could not function without the spirit of man. If the mind is not working, then the body is not functioning. As we mentioned, those who are on life support. Their bodies can live, but they will not function. In James 2 and verse 26, James writes this, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You know, how did God view you and I before our calling? And how does he view the world today? Let's turn to Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. We'll start. It says, and we, the church, those in the body of Christ, he made alive. He brought you to life. You were dead. D-E-A-D, dead. Your life, you were a walking dead person. You were dead in what? Your trespasses and sins. Who has the power of death, as we read before? Who had control of you? Who deceived you and captured you and held you in bondage? None other than Satan. In which you once walked according to the course of his government. He rejected God's government. And now he is ruling us under a false government. According to the prince and the power of the air, the god of this world, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, the spirit of who now works in the sons of disobedience, a spirit in man, along with his human spirit that totally disobeys God, among whom also we have all once conducted ourselves in, notice this, the lust of the flesh. Where did that come from? Where did the lust of the eyes come from? Where did the pride of life come from? It came from who? John told us. Come from Satan. Come from this world. Not from God. It says, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and whereby, notice this, by nature, children of wrath, just as the others. The others are locked in. Those outside of God's church that have not been called are locked in. Now, how did God view us after our calling? Notice verse 4. But God, here it is, brings our attention back to our Creator, our loving Father who created all things through Christ, says, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us even when we were dead in trespasses. God loved you. He woke you up. Now notice what He says here. This is not future tense. It's not past tense. It's now. He says, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, He says, you have been saved. Yes, God saved you through the blood sacrifice of His Son. The greatest miracle that you've ever had was for God to implant His Spirit in your mind, and you came alive, your eyes open, you stood on your feet, and you became a living child of God. Just as Adam stood and became a living being, you now are a living child of God. Don't shortchange that. You are an Elohim. You are a child of God. You're begotten, and you're sealed with the day of promise. Notice what else He says here. He says, and raised us up together. He raised you from the watery grave. He planted His Spirit within you. And you are a living, working child of God within the work of the living God, the church. And He is going to finish the work He started within you, and He's going to bring you to glory. Notice what He says again. Raised us up together. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. You, we, I are made alive by the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. And God the Father and Jesus Christ live in us. Christ prayed to God not to take us out of this world, but to keep us from the evil one. These two trees, brethren, once God has called you, once He has placed you in the body of Christ, this tree of life comes back, and you are now witnessing what you struggle with every day of your life. You know, Romans tells us that we kill the old man, doesn't it? And we do. We bury him to death. But this being, only God can bring to a demise. You can't. And therefore, you're going to have struggles. And you're going to develop character. As long as you are in this physical, fleshly body. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of this world, this tree of knowledge of good and evil. For we do not wrestle, get this, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. No, if we're out of shape, We're overweight. That is not what you're wrestling against. We're not wrestling against one another. We're not wrestling over position, authority, or complaints, or calling each other's name. That's not what we're about. But this is what we wrestle against. Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, deception, death. Against spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Wayne, let's frank that. These two trees represent two different ways in nature. These that are being born are young, they're innocent, and they are not filled with an evil nature, brethren. Their minds are blank, they're innocent, they need to be taught. They need to be given what you and I have received from God. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. I have to be actively seeking and partaking of God's spiritual food, that our minds will take on the nature of God. Galatians 2 and verse 20 for a closing scripture. God says, and Paul said this to encourage us. Paul says, have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Brethren, we have to lay down our lives for those who have an await entry into the family of God. They will have to overcome. They will have to choose God over evil. As my son said, how are we doing? Can God trust us to do the right thing?